same as we did this morning. We'll work on it. Tonight, we do want to welcome each and every one of you here again. It's a blessing to have you. The opportunity that we have this evening, we are continuing on looking at the book of Isaiah. And I made a promise to you in class Wednesday night that it was going to get better. I realize what we've been looking at in Isaiah has been a little bit like what we've been talking about in Judges, the problems that we've been facing, the things that we've been seeing, and how they continually turn away from God and, you know, do their own thing. Well, as we think about chapter 8 and ending at chapter 8, and I'll mention this here in just a minute, there are some things that happened that were not very good. But let's not stay there because there's a great message that's coming up in the next chapter. Tonight we want to look at the appearance of Emmanuel. In the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to get a picture, a very good picture, of that appearance. Now, as I said before, chapter 8 concluded with a note of distress, darkness, with gloom. Again, as has happened so many times in verse 22 there, it says, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." Now, as usual, if we stop there, we could all go home tonight and just, you know, throw up our hands and think, why? Why should we even try? But there's a main word here, a key word, as we start the next chapter. In verse 1, he will say, "Nevertheless." You know, this is the way some things can happen. There's some things that we can look at, things that we can see happening in our life that really can cause a great deal of problems. Nevertheless, though, and that's what we want to see. Chapter 9 opens here with the dawning of a new day. Let's read the first 5 verses here together. He says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire." Now, one of the things that you will see throughout the study that you have throughout the Old Testament is, every once in a while, God will talk about something in the future like it's happening right then. And that's what we're dealing with today, a time that God is going to be talking about that they can actually think of at that moment. The gloom of contempt of former times would change. It was going to be an opportunity for them to realize something better, something glorious, a light that was coming, a light that it talks about here as being seen. It is a picture of great hope that is to come. The forecast that we're looking at here, and you can go into Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, and read these verses that we've just read. You'll be able to read them exactly as they are written here. We are talking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the prophecy of Messiah. And he would come into the world, and he would be this great light. Now, in this note of hope, in these first 5 verses, Isaiah looked forward prophetically to a day when the Messiah would come to establish justice. And here's the great thing, peace. Think about these two things as we go through this lesson. Because where we are today, we need to recognize what Isaiah was looking forward to. I'll get to that here in just a few minutes. We could title these first 5 verses as a great light. Because again, as we're looking at these and we're seeing this is exactly what's being talked about. This great light that would shine upon them. The prologue of John's gospel account. Now, I want to turn to John chapter 1. And in the first 18 verses, we won't read all of those. I'll refer to some of them as we go through this lesson. But I do want to start out, I want to read a few of these. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then he goes and talks about himself. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Now, he was not the light, talking about John. And it goes on to say, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And we know that John came in, preparing the way for Jesus, that he would shine that light before him, but he was not the light that was going to be seen. Jesus was. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus came into the world to shine out and to let people see what they truly needed. He was a light that was going to bring people out of darkness to him. He was the light that needed to be seen in a world of gloom and all that we've been talking about all through this time. It was an opportunity for them to recognize where they needed to be. Problem was, as it is in our world, as it was during their time, they refused to see the light. They refused to see what they actually needed in their life. John said, listen, I came to prepare the way for him, and this is the light that's shining forth. But yet the world turned away from him. Now, this account, again, declares Jesus to be that true light, the true light. We can hear all about light all day long, but there's only one that we can actually find that is true, and that's Jesus. And in verse 9, we see that when he came into the world, he would enlighten every man. You know, it's amazing today that we can see so many people that are fighting and arguing over the Word of God. The fact of the matter is, Jesus brought this true word, the true light, to us. We need to recognize it and follow it for what it truly is. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, look, here it is. And even at the time that they saw him face to face, and so all the things that he did, they still rejected him. But you know, the one thing that brought them out of darkness into the light was the life that he lived, the life that he gave, and the life that he now offers to us. Brethren, through the blood that he shed, the light should be brighter than ever before. We should be able to take this light into the world and let that true light still shine before people today. Isaiah is saying, we are going to turn our thoughts from all this gloom that we've been looking at to focusing about what's to come in the future. The light that will come into the world. Now, the whole work of Christ and his blessings are characterized by this word light. Again, I cannot help but think of John in 1 John chapter 1 when he talked about what we need to do, how we need to walk, how we need to continue to have that fellowship with God. If we walk in what? If we walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. If we walk as the things that he's given us, the message that we have, if we continue to follow that in our lives, then we will continue to have that relationship with God. And the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. That is letting us see the difference between the darkness that's in this world and the light that we need to follow. It's a great blessing that we have. In verses 6 and 7, now we're going to go through this one pretty quick, this lesson here tonight. He'll say, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A promised child. And I want us to think very carefully about what will happen with this child. First of all, according to this prophecy that Isaiah is giving, the government will be upon his shoulders. It will rest on his shoulders. Everything that is there. We read in John chapter 1 that all the things that were made through him. It's very clear, or it should be very clear today, of where everything comes from. Only through Christ can we have that light that will shine into this world to lead us where we need to be. The phrase, his name shall be called, is something that has a great deal of significance. Because Bible names indicate the character of a person. It indicates the essence of that person and the nature of that person. Now that's a quote from Edward Young. But that's exactly what it is. When you hear of a name that is called, we talked about one last week. I'm not going to try to pronounce it again. But we saw that every time that child's name was mentioned, there was a prophecy that would be fulfilled. The nations would be brought down. So in a name, there's a great deal. When you go back and you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, when that child was named, it had a meaning. This is something that's very important. This child, this son that is going to be born, the significance of his name will be greater than any name that was ever named. Now, this is one of the most true, certainly true things that we can think about when we think about the name that's applied to the Messiah. Wonderful Counselor. When you think of the word wonderful, what's one of the things that comes to your mind? One of the greatest things that you could possibly imagine. One of the greatest things that you could come into contact with. Wonderful is frequently used in the Old Testament. And it's used to describe those things that are associated with God. The things that are supernatural. The things that are extraordinary. Things that we cannot do. That basically, the way we looked at Christ and we're looking at His life on Sunday mornings, people looked at Him and they were amazed because of how He spoke with authority. You see, the name of Jesus meant something. It meant something great. It was something that they saw was supernatural, extraordinary in so many different things. They'd never seen anything like Jesus before. Here, we're seeing this prophecy of how Isaiah is saying, this is what this man's name will be. Counselor. And we understand, during this time, counselors were something that were, well, I guess kind of important to kings during the Old Testament times because they would give kings all different kinds of ideas and thoughts and help along the way, or so they did. But these are human thoughts. They're human ways. They're human. It's coming from a human mind. No, God, with the spiritual wisdom that God has, can give us so much more than what anyone else can. You see, when we think about this name, Wonderful Counselor, we see one that is far greater than any, that can do so much more. Mighty God. You know, it's just amazing how we can see this closeness, the deity of this child, how it's going to point in that direction. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Well, I'm telling you what, when you get a name like that, imagine what you think about. I don't even know what these people must have thought of when Isaiah would say this. Here's this child, what this child's name means. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Boy, that puts a lot on there, don't it? And yet when Jesus would stand up before the Pharisees and He would say, I and my Father are one, the Pharisees turned away from Jesus. Why? They had it right here. They should have recognized it right here. But they rejected God by rejecting His Son. Mighty God. The name itself is something. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 21, I'll turn over there real quick and read this, because this name is applied to God when it says, It says, the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. There was a time that they were going to come back to God, but let us also focus on where we are today, because this remnant of who we are, being what God has planned for this time, we are now a part of the family of the mighty God. And brethren, today we need to remember this, that this has been planned from the beginning of time. Prophets would talk about it. Prophets would look forward to that day. Now, they didn't get to see it. But brethren, today we're living in that time. I want you to remember that as we go through this lesson a little bit more. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods. Of course, we understand that during this time there were a great deal of gods. In New Testament times, there were still a great deal of gods. In our time today, there are still a great deal of gods that people worship. But God is the God of all of them. God is the God above all of them. He is Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. Now, the gods that these people had made up, the gods that they claimed were great and the things that they did, and of course, you know, they had a God for everything. They had a God for the sun, a God for the moon, a God for the rain, a God for this, a God for that. And it just, I would have got lost. Who am I supposed to talk to today about what we're dealing with? The one true God. You see, He is above all. And He shows no partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. This is how Moses described God. Everlasting Father. Think about that word, everlasting. Because that's the quality of fatherhood that's defined is by using this word, everlasting, eternal. Again, can you wrap your mind around this word, eternal? You see, we can't do that because eternity has no beginning and has no end. How do we grasp? You know, that's a big problem we have in our world today. It's why people struggle so much with the difference between creation and evolution. They got to have a start somewhere. Only problem is, they can never find the start of where it began. I can. God did it. It's that simple. He was. He is. He always will be. I don't know any other way to define it. But that's exactly who God is. He's always been. And He always will be. Jesus will refer to this characteristic of God many times in the New Testament. He will talk about eternity. He will talk about spending eternity with the Father. Everlasting. Don't you want to be that? Don't you want to be the child of that Father? You see, my daughter, one day, unless Jesus returns, will lose me as a father. That's the way it is in this life. We are one day going to depart. But the great thing about it is, we can go be with this everlasting Father, the eternal Father. The greatest place we can ever find ourselves. You want a light? You want the greatest light in this world today? There it is. God making it possible for us to be with Him. A place we don't deserve to be, but that He loves us enough and is merciful enough towards us that He made it possible for that to be there. You see, Jesus will try to bring that across over and over and over again. How much God loves us and how much He wants us to be there with Him. Prince of Peace. Now, what I just described to you, if this is not peace, what else do we have? We're struggling with so much in our world today. So many different countries fighting back and forth among each other. And it just seems to go on and on, doesn't it? The reason why? Their prince is in the wrong place. They put a man in as a prince or as a king or as a president or as a whatever you want to call him. Where we need to be is following the Prince of Peace. Somebody said, peace is not the absence of trouble, but it's the presence of God. When we find ourselves dealing with difficulty in our life, where do you turn? What do? Anytime we find troubles, the first thing that happens is we're driven to our knees, right? And we pray to God. God, help me to overcome this. Does it bring peace to your life? But just imagine walking with Him every single day. Now, you and I know that peace. If we're spending the time with God that we should spend, if we're looking forward to that time that we are going to be with Him, oh, what a great day that will be. That brings peace to the children of God. Let us always remember that and carry it with us. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. Now, He separates the kind of peace that He's dealing with. He says, my peace I give to you. Mine, He says. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, when our life is following the light of Christ, we are walking in that light and we are in that fellowship with God, you have found the peace that you need. The peace that will help us to overcome anything that we will face in this life. You know, only when we're at peace with God can we be at peace with others. Want to know why our world is having so many problems? We are not at peace with God. I'm using this as a worldly look as we're dealing with these things. The world, if it was at peace with God, would not be seeing the problems we're seeing. We must find the peace that comes from God. It also goes on to say in Isaiah 9 and verse 7 that there would be no end to the increase of His government and peace. Everlasting. God is above all. His peace can outdo anything this world will ever see. He makes it possible. So let us see through Isaiah's prophecy here what we now enjoy through the coming of Emmanuel. Emmanuel being this great light that has appeared in our life today. Isaiah described the coming of his era as turning darkness to light. People do not have the ground to stand on to say, I don't know how to get out of darkness. Because Jesus gave us exactly what we need. His coming would turn turmoil to peace. Now, understand the kind of peace that we're dealing with here. He didn't say that when Jesus came into the world, all the problems were going to stop, all the arguing was going to stop, all the fighting was going to stop. That's not what He said. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, I came, and when I came, there will be great difficulty. There will be people who will fight among themselves. There will be father against the son. There will be a daughter against a mother. You see, Jesus will give us peace if we'll allow Him to do it the way it's supposed to be. But He can turn that turmoil in our lives, the struggles that we face every day, no matter what they are, to peace, realizing who we belong to and what we get to look forward to. His coming would fill hearts with happiness and gladness. There in verse 3, He said, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice in who? In you, in God, in what we get to look forward to. You see, that's what brings happiness and gladness into our lives. Let us never forget that. Don't walk around today with doom and gloom on your face. Because, brethren, let me tell you right now, you should be the most joyful people in the world. We should be rejoicing every single day because we're a child of God. Fourthly, and most importantly, His coming would turn the will of man to the will of God. We now have exactly what we need. We now know the direction that we need to walk. We now know that through faith in God and believing in what He has done for us, the grace that has come before us through Him and Jesus and what He did, we should be able to find what we need to do and do it. What's the will of God for you? It's the same as everybody else. To follow Him, to obey His commandments, and to please Him in everything we do. Now, if we do that, He will be our King. He will be our wonderful Counselor, one who will help us through all things. All these names that we've given, we will find peace among all, guiding us in a way in which we've never been guided before. Why are you still here today? Why do you still follow Jesus today? You want to know why? Because He's leading you where you need to go. He's telling you exactly what you need. The world can't do that. The world gets confused and they always fight back and forth about this is right or that's wrong and this is wrong. Jesus can lead you down that one path that we need to be on. That's how we need to be guided. His leadership is going to be different than any leadership that we have ever known. Ever. If we'll just pay attention to what He's doing. He'll be our eternal Father because His rule will never come to an end. Isn't that where you want to be? Well, I know our world today, you know, they're following a lot of different things, but guess what? That's going to stop. God and His leadership, the eternity that He lives, never, never will it go away. Oops, that's right. We live in a very glorious dispensation. Don't you agree? I believe we do. I believe it's one of the greatest things we have. We have the light that has been here, the light that has shined forth. We're now seeing that. We're living it. Peace and gladness and divine leadership is there today. Do we realize today how blessed we are? I hope that as we think about looking at Jesus, looking at Him being the light in this world, looking at Him bringing this truth to us every single day, I hope we realize the blessings that we have because of where we live, the time we live in, and what we have to look forward to. Let us never, never overlook that. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let me ask you today, who do you follow? Who do you follow? Now, I know as children of God today, we can sit back and we say, oh, I follow God in everything that I do. But the question is, are we doing that in a way that pleases God? Because I can stand up today and I can say, well, I know the Bible says I need to do this, but that was a problem they got into in Isaiah's time, in the time of Judges. All throughout the Old Testament, that was a problem they got into. God would tell them what they needed, but they would decide to do something else. And every time they did, they found themselves in a problem. If you find yourself in a problem today, step back for just a minute and ask yourself, am I in that light? Am I following the light of the path that God set before me? Because if I am, I will find the right way to go. And I will do the right thing. That's what God has promised. He's promised that we can live with Him for eternity as everlasting Father, never, never going away. The eternity of God being with Him and the home that He has made is where every single one of us want to be. Now, I want to ask one very important question tonight because it really depends upon how we have obeyed the gospel in order for us to be able to have this home with God. Have we believed in what He said? And I will say this again. If we believe the Word, then we're going to do the Word. Believe what He taught. Don't stop there. Because what He said was, you need to change. You need to get out of the darkness and get into the light. There's only one way we can do that. We need to make a change in our complete being. I don't want to be a part of the ways of the world anymore. I want to be with God. I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to do what He says. I have to do that by being in Him. Which means I need to change. I need to confess Him. Without a doubt in my mind and in my heart today, I believe that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says He is. I believe today, and the reason why I believe this is because nobody has ever been able to prove Him wrong. In any way, He has always been right. He always will be right. Now, my choice is I can believe that or I won't. Now, if I don't believe that, the rest of it really doesn't matter. If I believe in what the Bible says, if I repent of my life, if I confess Jesus, then I'm not going to have a problem of being baptized into Him. Because you see, when I am, His blood cleanses me from all sins. Isn't that what it says? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But how does it do that? I have to be in Christ. The Bible says throughout the New Testament that the only way that we can be in Christ is to be obedient, to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. You want light? Get in the light by being obedient to God. If you're not a child of God tonight, please think about putting Christ on in baptism. Because I'm telling you right now, the only way we're going to have any hope of being with God in heaven for eternity is by being in Christ. Now, if we are in Christ tonight and we've turned away, we've been like the Israelites over and over and over again, we see what God says and we'll do it for a while and then we'll just walk away from it. Don't give up because God wants you with Him. The very simple solution that God has given is that we ask Him to forgive us sincerely, Let Him do that. Let us be with Him for eternity because He wants us there. Tonight as we stand and sing our invitation song, if you have a need, if you need to put Christ on in baptism this day and begin your walk with Him, please do that. We're here to encourage. We're here to help. You need us and we need you. And if we turned away from God in any way, come home to Him tonight as we stand and we sing.